Different things are important to different people. I read of a classified ad in a rural newspaper that said, farmer with 160 irrigated acres wants marriage-minded woman with tractor. When replying, please show picture of tractor. To each his own, I guess, you know. Different things are important to different people. Now, you would think somebody as eminently successful as Conrad Hilton, the great hotel magnate, would have something really important on his mind and something significant to say when he had the opportunity to address a national television audience. And the interviewer said, if you had one vital message for Americans, what would it be? And turning to the cameras, he said rather wistfully, please, put the curtain on the inside of the tub. Now, that's not especially profound, but if you own a hotel, I imagine it's very important. Because the people on the lower level get wet if you put it on the outside of the tub. You know? Different things are important to different people. What do you think is important to the Lord? If he could hand us a priority list for the new year, what would he have at the top? We often heard it said, put first things first. You probably heard it said so often it's become trite and meaningless to us. But you know, its triteness turns to freshness when we realize that that principle finds expression in God's Word. He has handed us a priority list. He has told us about some first things that he would like us to put first in our lives. Things that take precedence over other things. Things that ought to be first. And I'd like to share a few of them with you tonight. Might be a good idea to find out what they are, so that we can plan ahead and think ahead to the new year and arrange our priorities accordingly. Because I think too many Christians are majoring on minors. Their lives are consumed with trivialities. They occupy themselves with things of secondary importance. Whereas God has laid out some important things, they're just playing around with other things. So let's find out what he would like us to put first this year, so our lives will please him throughout the year. And the first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I like to call it the first thing in our walk. The first thing in our walk. Most of us would admit that our walk with God is of primary importance. I don't think anybody would disagree with that who's here tonight. I mean, that's right up near the top of the list, our walk with God. But what aspect of our walk with God do you think supersedes others? Get it in your mind. What do you think is the thing that would excel others? I think the believers in Macedonia had that figured out. They were those strange people, and I mean strange, who gave so sacrificially for those poverty-stricken believers in Jerusalem when they themselves were living below the poverty level. We don't have many people today who do that. There are some, but not many, who live below the poverty level and yet give liberally and sacrificially to meet the needs of others. Let's read about them. It's in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I like the way the New International Version puts that last verse. They said, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They pleaded with us to take their money, in other words. They were saying, Paul, you've got to take our money. I mean, please don't argue with us. Those people are worse off than we are. We want to help them, and God's going to provide their needs. Now, don't give us an argument, you know. Take our money. I haven't met too many people like that, frankly. But that's what these people from Macedonia were doing. Rare people indeed. Now, how did they get that way? How did they get to be so unselfish and so considerate of others? Well, Paul explains how they got that way in verse 5. Look at it. And this they did, not as we expected or hoped, but first, there's our word. You might want to circle it because we're going to see it a few times tonight. But first, they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of the Lord. Before they ever gave a penny of their money, or a denarius or whatever it was they gave, you know. But whatever, before they gave a bit of it, they did something else first. Something that God wants all of us to do first. It's one of those first things that God wants us to put first. They gave themselves to the Lord. That is absolutely preeminent in our walk with God. They surrendered themselves to Him. They dedicated themselves to Him. They consecrated themselves to His glory. They presented their bodies a living sacrifice. Whatever term you choose to use, different preachers use different terms to talk about the same basic truth. But the point is, they yielded their wills to His will. They made themselves available to Him to do His will, whatever that was. They expressed their willingness to go wherever He wanted them to go, to do whatever He wanted them to do, no matter the cost. They gave Him permission to do anything with their lives that He wanted to do. And they would accept that without resistance and without resentment. That's total surrender. They gave themselves to God first. Right up there at the top of the list. And it's got to be up at the top of our priority list too. Because you know, there's going to be little or no spiritual growth until we make this decision. And I'm sure most of you have made it. You probably wouldn't be here tonight when so many others are worn out from the holidays and chose to stay home tonight if you hadn't made it. But maybe there's some of us here tonight who haven't. And they're not going to make much progress in the Christian life until they settle this issue. They're going to kind of play games at it. I mean, there's so many other important things in our walk with Christ. Things like getting to know Him better, growing in His likeness, learning to trust Him in every situation of life, learning to abide in Him where true power is to be found, allow His life to be lived through us, studying His Word, spending time in His presence through prayer. They are all important items in our walk with God. But we're not going to make any significant progress in any one of them until we get this issue straight. Until we get this basic matter settled. Have we yielded our lives to Him? I mean, who's going to run our lives? Us or Christ? That's the question. Do we have the right to live as we please? Or do we belong to Him and have the obligation to live as He pleases? The Macedonian Christians settled that issue, and they did it first. Right up front. Right at the top. And so was me. What must we? It has top priority. Give yourself to the Savior. All you are and all you have. Nothing else He ever asks of you will be too much once you've settled this issue. Nothing. And quite frankly, everything He asks of you will be too much until you have settled this issue. You'll gripe and complain and balk and resist whatever He wants you to do until you yield your life to Him. Put first things first. Give your life to the Lord. Yield your will to His. That's number one. The first thing in our walk. And once that first one is settled, the second one isn't going to be a big problem. But we still need to have it clearly fixed in our minds. It came from the lips of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. So I'd like you to turn back, please, to Matthew chapter 6. And let's see another first thing. Matthew chapter 6. Let's call it the first thing in our wishes. The first thing in our wishes. Jesus has been teaching us not to worry. It's one of the major ideas here, down in the end of the chapter. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I mean, after all, look at the birds, verse 26. God takes care of them. They don't worry. Look at the flowers, verse 28. God takes care of them. They don't worry. If He can take care of all those things, surely He can take care of us without our worrying about it. He can provide the things that are necessary to sustain us from day to day. We don't need to seek after those material things. Food, clothing. He can provide those things that are necessary to sustain us from day to day. We don't need to concern ourselves continually with how we're going to be able to manage tomorrow. He can sustain us from day to day. We are to seek above all else one thing. We're to put this first above all else. This one thing, verse 33. But you seek first, there's our word again, you might circle it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first. What's that word seek mean? Well, it means to look for. We all know that, except sometimes this word means to look for in the sense of trying to obtain or desiring to possess. What are you looking for in life? What are you seeking? What are you trying to obtain? What would you like to possess? That's the question before us here. What do you really want in life, in other words? It's not wrong to want things, but some things are more important to want than other things. Some things should be at the top of our want list. And according to the Lord Jesus, the first thing on our want list ought to be the kingdom of God. What does it mean to seek or to want to obtain or to try to possess the kingdom of God? Well, God's kingdom program will be consummated on earth at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We've talked a lot about that through the Christmas season. It's kind of been a theme this Christmas season. The choir's cantata entitled Kingdom. And of course, seeking the kingdom of God would be in desiring the Lord Jesus to return and establish his kingdom on the earth, because it will be consummated at the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. But the kingdom of God is also in operation today. I think it's important to understand that as well. According to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, we are translated from the sphere of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son the moment we trust Christ as Savior. So we're part of God's kingdom right now. And in that sense, it is a spiritual kingdom. We're part of God's family, and God's in control of all things. Our God reigns, even today, though Satan is having a heyday. But this kingdom, see, isn't made up of material things or physical things. It is composed of things that relate to the Spirit. To be part of the kingdom of God in this day and age is to be someone who is concerned about the things of the Spirit of God. And seeking it is a desire to participate more fully in that kingdom and experience more of what God has for us in it. And what God has for us in it, above all else, is right there in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. That's the primary thing in the kingdom of God today. Our growth in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the thing the Lord wants us to put first in our wish list this year. The desire to cultivate our spiritual lives, the spiritual facet of our beings. Not necessarily build our bodies, that's important. Paul thought that was important. Bodily exercise does give some profit. Not necessarily expand our minds, that's important too. It's good to know things and to learn and to grow mentally. Not to become stronger emotionally, that's good too. I mean, we need to do that. But to expand the spiritual part of our being. Particularly to become more like Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The thing we ought to be looking for and trying to possess more than anything else is allowing Jesus Christ to reproduce in us more of his own righteous character. That's first. So much more important than the food we're going to eat this year and the clothes we're going to wear. If we desire, first of all, the things that relate to his kingdom, the development of the spiritual part of our being, the reproduction of his righteousness in us, if we really put that first in our lives, he's going to take care of the other things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. God will take care of them, just like he takes care of it for the birds and the flowers and everything else. He'll take care of it for us. So what do you really want this year? Do you want to strengthen your spiritual life and become more like Christ? You probably won't unless you put it at the top of your wish list and let other things take secondary place. I mean, that's true on almost anything of life. You're going to put your attention and give your time to the things that are at the top of your priority list right now. I read of a noted talented young concert violinist who was asked the secret of her success. And her answer was, planned neglect. Then she explained, years ago I discovered that there were many things demanding my time. After washing breakfast dishes, I made my bed, straightened my room, dusted the furniture, and did a host of other chores. And then I turned my attention to violin practice. That system, however, failed to accomplish the desired results. So I realized I had to reverse things. I deliberately set aside everything else until my practice period ended. That program of planned neglect accounts for my success. Planned neglect. It's an interesting idea, isn't it? She wanted to be a top-notch violinist. So it was first on her wish list, and everything else was secondary. She neglected other things so she could put attention on this thing above all else. And that's why she achieved it. And we will begin to grow spiritually and become more like Jesus Christ and exhibit more of his righteousness when we put it at the top of our wish list. So let's put first things first and desire above all else the kingdom of God and his righteousness. My idea from talking to many Christians is that they think the most important thing in the Christian life is serving the Lord. They talk mostly about service, Christian service. And that's important. But I have to tell you, that's actually down on the list. When we put it first, what happens is that our service becomes frustrating and disappointing. It's a chore. It's a burden. It gets us down. We burn out, which is such a popular concept today. It's almost a catch-all, you know, for anybody who gets tired of doing whatever he wants to do. He's burned out, you know. It's now an acceptable psychological reason for throwing in the towel from about any job you want to get rid of. You know, I'm burned out. You know? The reason we burn out is because we think we got to serve the Lord, you know. So we just grit our teeth and serve, 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 serve. And the first thing on God's priority list is not to serve the Lord at all. It's to yield our lives to him. That's number one. And then it's to get to know him better so we can grow more like him. That's really number two. And when we do that, when he takes control of his life and begins to live through us, then joyful service is going to be the automatic result. We won't get burned out. We'll just be able to serve him joyfully. It won't be forced. It won't be sterile. It will be natural. And it will be fruitful. But let's put first things first. Yielding our lives to him and then growing in his likeness. And then we'll serve him successfully and joyfully. And when we do begin to serve him successfully and joyfully, there's one special kind of service that will take priority over others. It will be at the top. We've seen the first thing in our walk, that's yielding our lives to him. We've seen the first thing in our wishes, that's desiring his kingdom or growing in his likeness. Let's talk about the first thing in our works, our service. And for this, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 1. It's a lesson that we all know, we're so familiar with, from the life of Andrew. And you know the story of John chapter 1. Andrew and another man, probably John, who consistently avoids naming himself in the gospel, had been listening to John the Baptist preach. And they were moved by his preaching, and particularly the day he pointed to this Jesus of Nazareth and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one. He's the Messiah." So Andrew and John, in all probability, followed Jesus and spent the rest of the day with him, as you recall. And Andrew's heart was filled and overflowing as he got to know the Savior. And he just couldn't contain himself. And in John chapter 1 and verse 40, we read these words. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first," there's our word if you want to circle it, "he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is to be translated, "the Christ." There's that word "first" again. Now, it may mean, some commentators say it means in this context, that both men set out to find their brothers, and Andrew found his first before John found James. Now, that is a possible interpretation, but a more likely interpretation, and probably favored by many more commentators, is the idea that this was the first thing Andrew did before he did anything else, after he met the Savior and was so carried away with the person of Jesus Christ. The first thing he did before he did anything else was go out and find his brother Simon and tell him about Jesus. Now, there were probably a lot of things that Andrew could have done. Good things. Things for the Lord. But telling someone else about him came first. And as you know, Andrew is the first personal soul winner in the New Testament. He seems to be a quiet man who stays in the background. He isn't aggressive. He isn't flamboyant. He actually took a back seat to his brother after they became followers of Christ. He never made it the inner circle, as his brother Peter did. But glory didn't matter to Andrew, you see. He just wanted to introduce other people to Jesus. And he was alert to every opportunity to introduce them to Christ. He brought a boy with a lunch in John chapter 6. He brought a delegation of Greeks in John chapter 12. Here he brings his brother in John chapter 1. He just kept bringing people to Jesus. It was important to him. We won't do it unless it's important. Unless we understand how important it is from God's perspective. How important is it to you? Is it on your mind? Do you keep alert to opportunities to share Jesus Christ? I don't mean cramming into every conversation and force it on people. I just mean establish relationships with people and then look for opportunities to tell them about Jesus. If it's not important to you, you probably never do it. You have to get it up there to the top, near the top of your priority list, or you'll be too occupied with other things to bother. Be too many other things that are too important to you. Maybe you read that story in the Times Advocate not too long ago about a baby being born at Disneyland. You remember that? The father missed the event because he was waiting in line to ride the Space Mountain roller coaster. And while he was standing in line to ride the roller coaster, by the time he finished the ride, his wife had given birth to a baby at a first aid station at Disneyland. Adam had rushed to the hospital with the baby in an ambulance. He got off there, his wife was gone, you know. He missed the birth of his baby. It's hard to imagine. But it's true. He was so preoccupied with his own entertainment, he missed one of the most important events in his life. You know, I think something like that happens to a lot of Christians too. They're so occupied with other things. They're so busy with other things. They miss the opportunity to assist in some spiritual births. They may be good things they're involved in. I mean, more important than riding Space Mountain roller coaster. Really good things. Good works. Maybe even Christian service. But oftentimes they are things of lesser importance than introducing eternal souls to the only one who can provide forgiveness and impart eternal life. So let's put first things first. And stay alert for opportunities to introduce folks to the Savior. First things in our works. Well, we've seen first things in our walk, first things in our wishes, first things in our works. I want you to see, finally, the first thing in our worship. And this one's in Matthew chapter 5. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. First, the first thing in our worship. Matthew 5, 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, there it is, it's our word. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, bringing a gift to the altar was an act of worship. It was a means of ascribing to the Lord the glory that he was due. And the Lord Jesus is teaching us something about worship and something that's very important in worship. You see, there needs to be something that precedes worship. There needs to be a proper preparation for worship to be of value. If the preparation has not been made, then we need to go make it before we endeavor to glorify God through worship, giving ourselves to glorify Him, giving of our substance to glorify Him. There needs to be preparation for worship. The preparation is every bit as important as the worship itself. The psalmist said much the same thing in that well-known and much-loved Psalm 24. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, nor sworn deceitfully. In other words, there's preparation for someone who wants to come into God's presence to worship. Acceptable worship requires proper preparation. And the preparation the Lord Jesus suggests here has to do with our relationship with other people. If your brother has something against you, then it seems rather obvious that you've offended him in some way. Jesus says, go and make it right. Settle that. Go and admit you're wrong. Ask his forgiveness. Make amends if that's in order. But first, be reconciled to your brother. That has priority from God's perspective. After you've taken care of that, then you can come and worship. Don't try to worship him if you're on the outs with another brother or sister in Christ. I wonder how many of us violate that principle and how often we do it. I wonder how many people in an average worship service are really not on good terms with someone else in that service, maybe. Maybe they're not even on speaking terms with them. Maybe they look the other way when they pass. There's tension, conflict between them. Maybe it's between husband and wife. Maybe your spouse is the one you've offended. Maybe you've argued angrily all the way to church, you know. Put each other down with calloused indifference to one another's feelings. Then you've walked in to sing God's praises and honor Him and worship Him. Jesus says it doesn't work that way, folks. It doesn't work. We honor Him with our lives as much as with our lips. And in fact, if our lives dishonor Him, the worship of our lips is hollow and meaningless. To go back to what James said this morning about religion being vain and empty. Look over what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, in quoting Isaiah. Familiar passage, Matthew 15, verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me. In vain they worship me. See, when our hearts are not right with God, our worship is in vain. So let's put first things first when we come to worship. Let's prepare our hearts. And particularly, let's get things right between ourselves and other believers. Let's get things right between ourselves and other believers. That's the preparation we need to make for worship that's acceptable to God. Well, that ought to give us some guidance as we arrange our priorities for the coming year. I hope those little thoughts are helpful to you. The first thing in our walk is to surrender our wills to the Lord Jesus. Yield ourselves to Him. The first thing in our wishes is to desire the things of Christ, especially to reflect His righteousness, to grow in His righteousness. The first thing in our works is to share the Lord Jesus with others around us. And the first thing in our worship is to prepare our hearts, particularly to get things right between us and other believers. Let's put first things first this year. Our lives will bring glory to the Lord. And after all, that's why He made us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for helping us even in arranging priorities. And I pray that we may seriously consider these truths from Your Word as we think about what's important to us in this coming year. And I pray, Lord, that we may be found faithful and that our lives may honor and glorify You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.